Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this rainy morning as we gather to worship and to exalt our great and triune God. I do want to call your attention to the connection card that's in the chair pocket in front of you and ask if you would pull this out and fill it out, and you can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And speaking of announcements, we have a couple announcements to highlight this morning. First of all, this coming fall, we'll be offering an Exploring Church Membership class. And this class is required for church membership, though attending this class does not obligate you to pursue church membership. And so if you are interested in learning more about this local congregation, you can mark that on your connection card. Just write membership class, and then once we know who's interested, we'll go about setting the times and dates for the class. And then also, as many of you know and have prayed for us while we were gone, we had a team go to Costa Rica in June, and we are going to be hosting an all-church lunch, as well as giving a report to the congregation. This will be on August the 13th. That's a Sunday. It'll be immediately after worship and Sunday school. I'll be gathering in the fellowship hall for a lunch, and then you'll hear testimony from different team members about our experience down in Costa Rica. We would ask if you would RSVP, you can just mark Costa Rica lunch on your connection card, and even if you can write a number of lunches for your family, and that way we can be sure to have the appropriate amount of food for that event. And then also some student ministry news. Tonight, our middle schoolers and high schoolers will meet for our summer study. This will be at my house. Information is in the bulletin. That'll be from 6 until 8 p.m., and then also this Wednesday, we have a river float down the Itchituckney River, and the sign-up deadline is today for those middle school and high school students that are interested in attending. And then also our final event of the summer will be on August the 2nd, and that is our Midnight Madness ministry, and that will be sign-ups will happen today as well as next week for those that are interested and able to attend that event as well. Also, I want to highlight we have a guest preacher this morning. Joel de Victoria and his wife Magda are both here. And perhaps you remember Joel. He attended our international dinner at the early part of June. And Joel is an intern in our presbytery. He's already been examined by our presbytery and licensed to preach. And so it is a great joy and pleasure to have him come and bring God's word to us today. So do after the service, go out of your way to say hello to Joel as well as his wife. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would please stand with me for our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 90. This is a responsive reading. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Amen. Would you open up your hymnals to hymn number 30? Let's sing and give glory to God.
Thank you. Father, we praise you for your everlasting power. We praise you for your unfailing love. And right now, multitudes all over the earth and in the heavenly realms are praising your name. And so we joyfully add our voice to sing the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for choosing to rescue us, body and soul. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who accomplished our salvation. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has applied this salvation to us. We are lost in wonder, in awe, and in love for you. And so to you be all glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen.
Well, the Apostles' Creed summarizes the fundamental truths of Scripture. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man get from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, apart from you, everything is meaningless. Yet, in our sinfulness, we attempt to find meaning and fulfillment in all the wrong things. Some worship creation rather than you, the Creator.
Some try to find ultimate meaning in money, or possessions, or career, or status. Father, we are experts at turning even good things into ultimate things. We are irrational. We are stubborn. We are selfish and self-centered. Father, our hearts are so quick to wander. Yet, we give you thanks for Jesus, who is more than adequate for our relief. Though our guilt rises to condemn us, his righteousness soars above, interceding on our behalf. And through the work of your Spirit, we ask that you would enable us to acknowledge our sin, to hate it, and to confess it before you. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 53. And pointing ahead to our Savior, Jesus Christ, Isaiah tells us, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And the Apostle Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." The word of the Lord.
Last night I lay
Would you join me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we wait patiently for you. And as we continue to worship you through prayer, we come to you humbly, bringing to you our requests, our intercessions, and submitting ourselves to your wisdom and your perfect timing. And Father, we do pray for our world. In the midst of world conflict, corruption, political personalities, we pray for peace. Father, this is a world at war with itself, as well as at war with you. Yet your sovereignty gives us hope. And Father, we do pray also for all people. By your common grace, would you alleviate suffering around the world, especially for those in war-torn areas. We pray for those around the world who have had opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Would you draw them to yourself? Would you regenerate their hearts that their faith may be in Jesus Christ? We pray also for those who have never had opportunity to hear the gospel. Father, would you equip your church? Would you send forth workers to bring this gospel to the ends of the earth? And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, who serve you in Costa Rica with Mission to the World. We pray for the Costa Rican pastors Moises and Miguel and Edgar. We pray for the formation of a church planting movement in Costa Rica. Father, we also pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, who serve you with the Navigators. Lord, would you be with Dave, especially with recent health issues, and Lord, would you bless him as he celebrates a birthday. And Father, we also pray for Andrew Newman, our minister at the campus of USF. Bless him, Lord, and bear fruit through his work on that campus. We pray also for SAE ATN. We pray for Maureen Thompson. Lord, would you bless each of these? Would you protect them and provide for them and use them, Lord, for the making of disciples? And Father, we also pray for those with special needs. Lord, our hearts are heavy as we think of and pray for a church member and missionary, Judy Vanderplug, who appears to be approaching the end of her earthly life. Father, we do pray for your mercy to be upon her. We pray for healing, knowing that all things are possible with you. And Lord, we ask that you would alleviate her suffering and that she would experience your peace and your loving kindness and presence. Father, would you also be with her husband Don, as well as her extended family as they surround her during these difficult days? Would you comfort them, Lord? Father, we also pray for church member Lois Callen, who's currently in the hospital. Lord, would you strengthen her body? Would you bring healing to her and return her home soon, we ask? And Lord, bless her family as they continue to care for her. Father, others we pray for, we think of Marcia Craig and for Servi Fernandez, for Joe Danito, for Glenda Fellows, for Nico Royer, for Bruno Gravanti, and for Vicky Harrell. Lord, would you comfort and strengthen each of these? Would you restore their health and sustain them? And that they would find joy in you. And Father, we also rejoice and give thanks to you that Dave Barden's latest CT scan revealed no cancer. Thank you for your healing work in Dave's body. So Lord, would you continue to strengthen him and bring him to full health in every way. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering
that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, hymn number 322. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Malachi chapter 3. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for embodying love for us through our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience, your care, and your generosity towards us. What a great salvation you have freely given us. And therefore, as an act of worship, obedience, and joy, we bring our whole tithe to you. Father, we ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology?
Be seated at this time. Good morning. It's a privilege and an honor to be here. I'd like to take a brief moment while you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I'd like to take this brief moment to thank you for your prayerful and financial support as I was attending Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando these past few years. And we do covet your continual prayers as I seek a call in bilingual ministry. So we do appreciate and so grateful for being here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. A well-known biblical scholar has stated that in Ecclesiastes, the old covenant, pardon me, let us pray first before I begin. Sorry. Let us pray. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that you have appointed. It is your day that your entire body congregates before your throne here on earth and in your immediate presence in heaven. You are the triune God who has revealed yourself in Scripture, and you have given us the covenant, revealed to us the covenant of grace. We ask that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts, even us as believers, that in our sinful flesh we still resist and fight against your will. But I ask that you may soften our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit to receive your word this morning, so that by it we may grow in our walk with you. We also ask for those who have not been regenerated, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the means of this grace that you have appointed, and it pleased you to appoint this means to reach the lost, we pray for their regeneration and their conversion to Christ. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I was saying, a well-known biblical scholar has stated in Ecclesiastes that the old covenant digs for itself its own grave. The dominant theme of this book is found in verse 2, which begins with such a gloomy and discouraging slogan. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Indeed, this is a negatively startling way to begin a book classified as wisdom literature, but not just merely as wisdom literature, but as divine wisdom literature. Everything is utterly meaningless. So it begins with a flare of downright despair. This is arguably not the tactic to take to captivate an audience steeped in positive thinking like our current culture. So what is the teacher getting at when he says everything is utterly meaningless? In the first place, the teacher is describing a sin-torn, fallen, and broken world. It begins this way because the teacher wants to give an honest description of human mortality in a sin-torn, fallen, and broken world. In verse 2, the word meaningless in Hebrew is hevel, which literally means smoke or a mist, a vapor, or a mere breath. Even the pronunciation of hevel, hevel, reflects this literal meaning of breath. As you pronounce the word, you can feel the breath coming out of your mouth. It is interesting to observe that the teacher arrives at this conclusion before starting out with a premise or two. Just like the game show Jeopardy, he provides the answer and follows it up with a question in verse 3. The ESV puts it in this way, and notice the language here. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? This gives us a clue that this portion of Scripture is a commentary, as it were, on a world that is cursed by God. As you may know, work is an institution created by God before the fall. And this passage takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, this chapter recounts for us what happened after our first parents introduced sin and disobedience against God. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So when the teacher asks about the toil of which humanity toils, he is talking about hard physical labor. Another indication that the teacher points to a sin-torn, fallen, and broken world is that he adds a phrase, "under the sun." There is no mention of God anywhere in these verses, these first 11 verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. But in lieu of this fact, we find a phrase, "under the sun." This phrase is unique to Ecclesiastes as it is not found in any other book of the Old Testament. It is used about 30 times in Ecclesiastes to refer not to a secular world without God, but to a world where God is not visibly present, but his curse and judgments are present. So again, in the words of the teacher, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? This leads us to our first main point. Nothing is gained. As a result, what sort of return on investment you expect to receive from your hard labors under the sun? What have you accomplished, or what have you got to show for all your laborious efforts year after year after year? Well, the teacher implies that you have gained nothing if you're not a believer in Christ. This is the second major takeaway from this passage. Forgive me, the first takeaway from this passage. Nothing is gained. There are three reasons why nothing is gained. The first reason is our toil has no lasting significance. Take a look at verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. One writer illustrates this in this manner. You know what happens when you blow out a candle? How long does the puff of smoke last? You can smell it and see it. It's very real. But it is also transient, temporary, and vanishes quickly. It comes and goes without a permanent impact or a lasting impression on the world. To be sure, there is some short-term gain, but as St. Jerome adds, that what is more a vanity of vanities, that's how the ESV puts verse 2. What is more a vanity of vanities, that the fact that the earth endures, although it was made for the benefit of man, while man himself, the master of the earth, suddenly crumbles into dust. It's all meaningless. It dissipates and vanishes quickly. The second reason why there is nothing to gain. In the end, nothing we do, our work, our vocation, or works, for that matter, will not be remembered. Nothing remembered is the second reason why nothing is gained under the sun. Look at verse 11, and it tells us the following. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Your life and mine are yesterday news, old news to be forgotten and discarded as litter. It has been said that only a very, very tiny, tiny segment of the population is remembered for more than a generation. And this leads us to the third reason why nothing is gained. The third reason is that there is nothing new under the sun. It's the same old under the sun. In verses 5 to 6, we observe, as one commentator has described, the human environment as a monotonous prison. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The image here is that the sun is being compared to a dog panting and rapidly chasing its own tail. In verse 6, the wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course, like a broken record. The endless and monotonous cycle is also seen in the path the wind takes around the four corners of the earth. Everything is the same old monotony. The nature of work and all of life is repetitive and tiresome. Washing clothes, it feels like it comes around every day. Washing clothes, every day, every day. Dishes to do, every day, every day, every minute. As in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, it says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. To be clear, the teacher is not affirming that nothing new is ever invented. He's not talking about novelty and technology, or he's not denying technological advances. So to what is he referring here? Take a look at verse 7. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. That is to say, the sea never reaches its bountiful level. And what's significant is in the land of Israel, all the streams that lead to the Dead Sea, it's like a cul-de-sac that ends there continually, streams of water in this cycle. And the Dead Sea never reaches its bountiful level. It never overflows. And this thought is repeated in verse 8. Take a look with me at the second portion of that verse. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. One commentator explains it in this fashion. Everything under the sun is laborious. Nothing is completed to man's satisfaction. This idea of the eye not being satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing, sums up the spirit of our own age. Technology advances so quickly that most things are state of the art for only a matter of weeks. Yet millions of people are trying to find satisfaction in the materialistic world with the futile expectation that behind the obvious benefits of material things, there lurks some hidden greater joy. In this context, John Paul Sartre was right when he commented, things are entirely what they appear to be, and behind them, there is nothing. This is graphically true for those who are limited to an under-the-sun perspective. Contentment or satisfaction never comes to those who are caught up in this cycle. So what are we to do in the face of such a drama of despair, of the utter absence of anything that is transcendent, of anything that's meaningful, of anything that is a lasting satisfaction under the sun? Do you choose to escape by investing the bulk of your time in endless activities such as sports or hobbies as a way to find ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment? Or have you found yourself completely given up and plunging yourself in the abyss of nothingness or anarchy? Or have you sold yourself out to a completely sensual, pleasure-seeking lifestyle to the tune of 2000, party over, oops, out of time. So tonight I'm going to party like it's 1999. However, the teacher poses the ultimate question of them all in verse 10. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? There's an embedded hint in this passage. The purpose of describing nature as cyclical is to point us to our need for something new in order to make sense of it all. We need something new to break this futile and senseless cycle of the vapor of life under the sun. So this leads us to our last and major point. There is something new. Not under the sun, but above the sun. In the internal counsels of God, God had planned redemption for sinners. The plan and work of redemption above the sun is new. The sun of righteousness above the sun, descending from his throne in the incarnation, that is new. In his birth, in his life, living a life that we could not live before God, living a perfectly righteous and holy life under the sun, that is new. His work of atonement on the cross, that is new. As God pours his 100% full wrath upon Christ on the cross, that is new under the sun. He died on my behalf and your behalf if you believe. That is new. He resurrected from the dead to secure our justification. That is new. As God accepts his offering on the cross and says, yes, you accomplished the work of redemption, and by it, God's love is poured out to many. That is new. The cross is the height of all meaninglessness to those who reject the gospel. And I encourage you, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, embrace Christ to receive new life. For that will be new for you today. But for us, it has eternal value and significance. Not only eternal value and significance, but we remember Christ's sacrifice through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That is new. We are new creatures in Christ. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That is new. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. New life in Christ. I believe it's captured in G.K. Chesterton's poem, The Convert, and he wrote this after his conversion and reflecting upon his conversion. He states, "After one moment when I bowed my head and the whole world turned over and came upright, and I came out where the old road shone white, I walked the ways and heard what all men said, forests of tongues, like autumn leaves unshed, being not unlovable, but strange and light, old riddles and new creeds, not in despite, but softly as men smile about the dead. The sages have 100 maps to give, that trace their crawling cosmos like a tree. They rattle reason out through many a sieve that stores the sand and lets the gold go free. And all these things are less than dust to me, because my name is Lazarus and I live." That is new. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word is spirit. We thank you because you come to us in encouragement to edify our weak faith this morning. If we have become self-indulgent in seeking significance in the material things under the sun, things that cannot bring ultimate joy, ultimate significance in our lives, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you may apply these truths to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and join me to sing hymn 164, "Sing with Great Joy, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. And also, I'd like to thank Joel for coming and preaching God's word to us. And may you receive the benediction from our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.